Your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Be reading verses 1 through 11. Under the theme of Christ changes everything. Christ changes everything. As we come to the Lord's table today, we come as people who have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord written, inspired by Him. Please give it your careful and special attention. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 11. Dare any of against another go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things pertaining to this life? If then you have pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you again, Lord, for your word. And we do now ask, Lord, that you would be working through it in our lives by your Spirit. That we, in fact, Lord, would live a life that manifests that change which has truly been wrought in our hearts and in our lives, in our practice, through the Lord Jesus Christ and by your Spirit. We ask, Lord, work in us, please. And change us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is not today. He is not activity or rituals. Jesus Christ is for all of your life and every moment of it. And when a person believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, by every sphere of your life, from where you will work, how you are as a child to your parents, how you live as a person, how you live as and how you relate to this world. Jesus changes everything. He changes everything that you see and how you see it. He changes how you see yourself, how you see other Christians, and how you see people in the world, and how you see the world. He changes what you love, and He changes what you hate. In Christ, the Bible is true and clear when it says In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things. When Christ changes you, he changes everything about you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 to 11, the Spirit of God teaches us that Christ changes how we are to relate to one another when we have issues with one another in the body of Christ. In this particular case, you know, Paul is talking to them about taking each other to court before unbelievers. You might say, why are we looking at this on a day of the Lord's Supper when we're coming to the communion table? Because these believers weren't acting like they were communing with one another. They weren't acting like Christian brothers and sisters. And so Paul, in verses 1 to 8, progresses from brother taking brother to court. He progresses from that to not only to not go, but rather accept being wronged, just as Jesus did to us. Not only being cheated, but to be cheating each other. To be cheating each other. This, their brethren. Paul says this is not characteristic of the body of Christ. Look how he starts out in verse 1. He says, dare any of you? How? To take your brother and sister, whom you have a problem with, before the courts of the Gentiles. Dare any of you do such a thing? And then he transitions from that in verses 9 to 11 to show them what it means to be changed by Christ. In other words, you've been changed. This behavior here is not the behavior of a changed person, one who has been made a new creature along with other people who have been made new creatures. And so our focus verses will be in verses 9 to 11. And here we're going to see that Jesus is, or Paul is reminding them of who they once were, who they are now, and how they got there. And so as we look at verses 9 to 11, we want to see these things. Paul says, remember who you once were. And he gives this list, and it's not an easy list to read. But it's something the Scripture tells us, so we will look at it just to prepare you. There are not easy sins being called out there, and there are sins that are still going on in our day and age here in our world and even in our neighborhood and our community here. Secondly, he tells them in verse 11, remember who you are now. Remember who you are now. And thirdly, remember who made you. Remember who you were. Remember who you are, and remember who made you what you are today. And so let's first then look at verses 9 and 10. Remember who you once were. Paul says in verse 11, and such were some of you. And so we know that some of these people were like that. And so the Spirit of God, some were once like this. And Paul says it is a thing to be reminded of because he says in verse 9, do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to list what characterizes the unrighteous. Now Paul had been teaching them many things, and it appears that through their behavior they have become deceived as to who would enter the kingdom of God. They were to the courts of the Gentiles, to the courts of the unrighteous, cheating and being cheated, and were themselves living in unrighteousness. This was not consistent with a life that has been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. This particular activity, Paul calls out, not consistent with those who will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's just addressing really one facet of body life, one facet of the church. And what is assumed here is that sometimes the church will have problems with each other. And sometimes when that happens, we need to deal with it. within the church and not take it out to the world. To do so is to live that old way of life, that way of living that they once were accustomed to, but it was not sisters in Christ were to live. This was unrighteous and an unrighteous way of living, taking each other to court, cheating each other, and not willing to suffer being wronged over making a spectacle of Christ before the world. This is how you used to live before Christ changed you. Paul goes on to describe those people who do now live outside of Christ and who are outside of Christ. Verse 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. This is what they used to be. Paul's getting ready to list a great and wicked list, terrible list, that they used to practice, some of them. He's not saying all of them did, but some of them did, and so they are listed here for us, and by the work of the Spirit of God, these things are not to be ran away from on our part just because they are hard to hear. We must hear them. We must hear them for a couple of reasons. One, because the Scripture has it here for us, and so we can assume that the Scripture, the Spirit of God, wants us to know these things. But secondly, we must also hear them because of what we say that says just the opposite. God says here, the Spirit, the culture today says that in fact, people who are lost will inherit the kingdom of God. People who are sexual sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, and extortioners, says they too will inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to recognize and know that we can, so that we can tell them, you will not. You will not. Don't be deceived. But not only for that reason, but also because these things are being now accepted in the church. And it's quite probable that they're accepted in the world because they first were accepted in the church as something we would not call out to the world and say, stop, repent, don't live that way. And so we sometimes get it backwards and we think that the world, being who they are, the Father recognize that we have been silent in calling out these things as sin and saying to them, those of you who do such things, don't you know you will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so now we have these things not only in the church and being accepted by the church. We have the church's ministers who have failed to call these things out as sin. And now we have the church's ministers in many places. And I say now, but it's been going on for decades, that now even those who are in the name of Jesus Christ, so-called ministering the gospel, are doing these things. And the church is saying, that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay because it's sin against God, first and foremost. It strikes against His holiness. It's not okay, secondly, because it deceives people. Surely if a minister is a homosexual and he can get up there and preach the gospel, then surely church people can be homosexuals, and surely we're all going to be in the kingdom of God. But Paul says, don't you know? That is not true. But we also need to know this, as Paul is bringing it to these Christians here at Corinth, that you're not to be that way because you have been changed. But you used to be that way, verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but now you have been changed. And so this conduct of you taking brother and sister to court over these things is wrong, and it looks even unrighteous. righteous. It is like living like the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul goes on to list and say, don't you know these people? Fornicators. And I'm just going to take a moment here and go down this list and give a brief explanation. We cannot be afraid to hear it. We cannot be afraid to say it. We cannot be afraid to be warned by it. So parents, I'm going to talk about it in a way that you can understand, and you must take this to your children and help them understand in appropriate ways for their mind. Fornicators, Paul says, which is those people, those single people engaging in sexual activity. Single people engaging in sexual activity, whatever it might be. Those who are this kind of person shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, those engaged in the worship of false gods. And as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, this is a mixture of these two things, because with their false was going on in Corinth. It was part of and adultery. All this was mixed in with their worship. And so the idolaters, those engaged in the worship of false gods, adulterers, those who are right in sexual activity with one who is not their spouse, whether that be with another person or on your phone or your computer, in your mind, in your heart, that is adultery. Jesus expanded on this, saying, those who have lusted after another have committed adultery in their heart. I think this is where it gets difficult now for us to hear. And I hope, but maybe for you to believe, that homosexuals, effeminate people, people engaging in sexual activity with those of the same sex, and even with young children, is included here. There is a call to the church to accept those people as being those who will inherit the kingdom of God. And it is a call that we cannot say yes to. Nor is it a call that we would want to say yes to, because it is deceiving these people. It is not calling them to turn to Jesus and be forgiven of their sin. It is saying to them, you don't need to change at all. There doesn't need to be a change in your life. And this is becoming more and more acceptable in our nation. And I don't know how much more acceptable it could be. But it's also becoming more and more acceptable in the church. Here we have in our nation, and I guess throughout the world, that June is Pride Month for all the alphabet letters that people try to identify themselves by. LGBTQ+. June is not Pride Month. Pride goes on before June and after June, when we will not humble ourselves, confessing our sin to the Lord and to be forgiven through His pardon. And sodomites, a reference to those who abuse themselves sexually with mankind. Very similar to homosexuality. All this wickedness, all this immoral act, these are not talking about as activity, but actually as persons. Sodomites is not an activity, it's a person. Homosexual is not an activity, it is a person, an adulterer, a fornicator. All these things are not just activities. They are people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so as that is reflective and characteristic of those who inherit, who will not inherit the kingdom of God, then it can't be reflective of us. We cannot be participating in these things because we, those who are united to Christ, as Paul is talking to them, we will inherit the kingdom of God. So these things can't go together. He goes on to list other things here. Thieves. And oh, how we sometimes steal. Steal people's reputations with our words. Take things that do not belong to us. Covetous. Love of money. Greed. Rather than trusting in God, trusting in the things of this world. Extortioners, gaining things by ill means. These are people again, will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things are hard to mention, but they must be mentioned. Again, I would exhort you, heads of homes who have children, who may not understand what has been said this morning, that you take these words of Scripture and you go to them and you explain it to them in words they can understand, and not to be afraid to teach them these things. I also say to us as a church that we should be just as concerned about these sins as the world, in the world, as we are about them invading the church. For the church's quiet voice has led to this. We have not been declaring as we should. And we are being pressured even today to not declare that truth, that such as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Paul says, that's who some of you used to be. Remember, that's who some of you used to be, so that you will know now that you are not to be like that. You're not to be those people. So then he moves to from remembering who you were to remembering who you are now. And so the same phrase there in verse 9, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know who you are now? Remember who you are now. Again, it wasn't all of them that were taking each other to court and not loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was not all of them who had participated in these particular sinful acts that he's calling out. But it was all of them that were once living in sin and the filth of sin and were unclean before God. And as they and we all fall into the category of all mankind who have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, therefore we all are in need of the cure for sin, for the filth to be removed. And this is where Paul calls them to remember who they are right now. They once were people who were mired in filth of sin, some worse than others, as he lists here, but all once outside the kingdom of God because of sin. But something happened that changed all that. And Paul lays out three things that they were to remember that has caused them to be who they are now, and it's not something that they did, nor is it something that they are to do. It's something that has happened to them. And the first one we find here in verse 11. But you were washed. You were washed. Or are washed. This verb, are washed or were washed in the Greek, means something that had been done to them to remove their filthy sin, and it has been completed. You are washed. Don't go get washed. Don't go get cleaned up. Recognize that if you are in Christ, you have been and are washed. It is a work that has been completed. This statement and the other two like it are all stated as something that has happened to these people, because Christ has happened to these people, and they have been washed. And the fact that they were washed means that they were dirty from head to toe, and there was no sin. We call this total depravity. And so we need to be washed. And we have been washed. Paul says to these Corinthians, to some of them who have committed these great and terrible, horrible acts of sin, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been washed. And so have we. How much have we washed? How much of us have been washed? All of us. Remember Jesus when he was showing his disciples his humility and how they were to serve one another, and he began to wash their feet. And Peter said to him, "Not me, Lord, you should not be washing my feet." Peter said to Jesus, or Jesus said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, you won't be clean." And Peter said, "Then wash all of me." As if there needed to be some kind of physical cleansing. And Jesus was talking spiritually. He said, "I just need to do this little part to represent that you're being totally washed." That's what baptism does for us. Baptism represents a total cleansing, a total washing away of sin. And the Apostle Paul says here, "You are those who shall inherit the kingdom of God." Why must you be washed? Because there is no uncleanliness. There will be no filthiness. There will be no any of these kind of things that we had just read before in the kingdom of God. And there will be no person like that. They will be cleansed completely because they have been and made fit for the kingdom of God by having their sins washed away, just as we sang in Psalm 51, where David says, "Sprinkle me with hyssop, and I shall be whiter than snow." Paul says to these Christians in Corinthians, and I say to you today, if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, you are washed. You are made clean. Rejoice that through the blood of Christ, not one sin remains that will not and has not been washed away through Christ. Paul also says, but he's making that contrast, right? Here, kingdom of God. But let me describe in the kingdom of God. And they are those people who are washed, and they are those people who are sanctified. You have and over to be used for God's service and His purposes. You have holy. This is what Paul is saying to these Christians. You have been set apart. Now, this is not that progressive sanctification where God is working daily in our lives by His Word and Spirit to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. This is that work of God where He, in saving you, in washing you, and making you clean, He now takes you out of the pool of people of filth, and set you over here and set you apart. And you have been made holy. And you have not been made holy and polished and cleansed and shut other people. You have been made holy for service to God. Not to yourself like you used to be. You have been set apart for God's purposes. You have been and you are sanctified. As Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This is the work of God where He takes something, someone who is not holy but evil, us, and He has separated them from the others who are evil and has made us holy. In that work, He has set us apart. And yes, elsewhere in the Scripture, on other topics, we are called to be holy. We are called to be setting ourselves apart from sin and putting sin to death in our life by God's power, killing sin and becoming more holy by God's grace and power. But here He is saying, you are. You've been made holy. You've been separated from all these other things. This is not who you are. This is who some of you used to be, all of us in sin. This is not who you are today if you are in Christ. You've been made holy. You've been washed clean, separated from the world and separated unto God for His use and service. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 11, but you were justified. But you were justified. Meaning beforehand, you were not just. Beforehand, you were not holy. Beforehand, you were not clean. But meaning now that you have been declared just, though in and of yourself, you are not just. God has pointed or accounted to you. You have faith. You have been justified by God. We don't seek to be justified. We don't seek to work harder to be justified. We have been declared just, though in and of ourselves we are everything but. But because Christ changes everything, and God applies the work and righteousness of Christ to us, He declares us to be just. Listen to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 14, where we read these words, and it teaches us, for if the blood of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies, how much more who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse you, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You have been made holy, and you have been justified, not for yourself or your self-glory, but so that you may be free to serve the living God yourself, as the Corinthians were doing, and as they used to do. You cannot wash yourself, you cannot make yourself holy, and you cannot justify yourself before God. But there is one who can and has, and you are to remember who He is. And that's why we come to this table today, to remember Jesus Christ and what He has done. The work of bringing you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God is the work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we even see that here in this passage. And that is why when we are baptized, kind of water cleansing, but we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And while all three persons of the Trinity are working together in this work, their work is founded upon the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting ready to say here in the last part of verse 11. Remember who made you what you are. Remember who made you to be fit for the kingdom of God. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. And how is that? How did that come about? Who made you these things? Who did these things to you? Look at the last part of verse 11. All sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so we want to look at those two things, those two means that God has used to wash and sanctify and justify us. And so let's first look then at what it means to be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does this mean? This is one of those things that that the name of Jesus gets thrown about like a football. Gets used in every which way. Bad, supposedly good ways, but what done and accomplished in the name of Jesus Christ. It means that the person of Jesus Christ and His work, when we say in the name of Jesus, we're not talking about the name Jesus. We're talking about the power and the authority that He has in Him, in His person, that allows Him to accomplish all that God sent Him to do. So when I come and I to say, I come in the name of such and such, it is to say that I'm not here on my own power, I'm not here on my own strength, but I'm here based on the authority of whoever's name it is that I'm claiming. So people used to say, when the king made a decree, and he would send the person into the different towns and villages to declare that decree, that person would not come and say, hey, I am servant Joe, and I have a word for you. No, he would say, I come in the name of the King. And the Spirit of God is telling us here that you have been washed and sanctified and just in the person, in the power and authority of the Lord. Changes you. He changes everything. He changes how you relate to one another. He changes. He changes how you see the Lord. He changes how you see yourself. And the Spirit tells us today to see yourself, if you are united to Christ, to see yourself as washed, cleansed, sanctified, and justified. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, reminds us of the Lord. Who is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as Paul calls him here in verse 11. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. Not just Jesus. There are many people in the Bible, even in Jesus' day, who were named Jesus. But only one was the Lord Jesus. And it is by His name and His power and His authority, in His work, in His death, and His resurrection, that you are changed, that you are washed, sanctified, and justified. That you are made fit for the kingdom of God, and so you can come to this table. Not because of what you do, but because of what's been done to you by Jesus. Secondly, the Apostle Paul tells us here through the Spirit of God, you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so God uses His Holy Spirit in this work of washing, sanctifying, and justifying. It is the Holy Spirit who brings this work about in our lives. Jesus has accomplished all the work that is necessary, and it is the Holy Spirit that applies this work to us. It is by the Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7 tells us this. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He poured out He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All these things were done that we should become heirs for the hope of eternal life, which is the kingdom of God, that future kingdom. Here we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working in this work of salvation. It shows us that the working, the washing, regeneration, the Holy Spirit cleanses us and renews us and gives us life, causing us to be born again, causing us to be new creatures in Jesus Christ, causing change. The Spirit was poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. We being justified by His grace so that we would inherit the kingdom of God. The Father sent the Son to die. He came, He lived, and He died and was resurrected. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit to apply that death to God's elect and to wash them clean in the blood of Christ, that they may be justified in Christ Jesus. Remember who you once were, whether your sins are listed here in 1 Corinthians 6 or not. Remember only for this reason, that that's not who you are now. Remember now what you are, who you are. What has been done to you, washed, sanctified, and justified, and who has done it? Not you, but Jesus, by the Spirit of our God. And remember this, and I ask you, did you notice that list in verses 9 and 10? It is a list of some very gross sinners. Gross. Sins we don't even like to talk about. Sins we close our eyes to when we see it. Fornicators, idolaters, sodomites, perverts, homosexuals, and the list goes on. And Paul says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But not now. And what is this telling us? That there is no sinner who is outside the reach of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. So if you were such like this, if you were something like this, and you wonder sometimes, have I really been cleansed? Have I really been washed? Have I really been sanctified? Have I really been justified? And Paul is saying, you should know. Such were some of these, but they're not like that now, because Christ has changed everything. We should also remember that as we look at this world, we look at our culture, there is not one of them who are living this way, that way that Paul talks about, that will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is not one of them, should they not repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not one of them, no matter how clean they look, no matter how nice they are, no matter how holy, there is not one of them who will inherit the kingdom of God. But if they do repent, if they do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and are washed and sanctified and justified, they absolutely will inherit the kingdom of God. No matter, and we saw that in Manasseh, he did more evil than all, and God saved him. God's grace is greater than any sin. God's grace is greater than your sin, my sin. God's graciousness will not be stopped by our wickedness. He will save all those whom He intends to save. And there is no doubt that some of the people that we see today acting like these people did in these wicked sins, the Lord will save some of them. And it will be said about them, but such were some of you. One day they will read this passage and they will say, praise the Lord, because I was like that. But not now. Now I have been washed, sanctified, and justified. But let me also say this.
The God's arm of salvation is not too short either to save the quiet sinner. The one who goes along in this life looks like a moral person, looks like a clean person, a kind person. God saves them as well. And maybe such were some of us. But we needed to be washed. We needed to be sanctified. We needed to be cleansed. And we needed to be made just. And thank God He has done that. Through and in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. God has and does and will save all kinds of sinners. The loud, wicked ones with their manifestations and their practices, and the quiet ones who are equally depraved and corrupted by sin. He saves all kinds of sinners. And that's why at this table today, there will be all kinds of sinners. Won't there? There will be sinners who have participated in some of these things. Such were some of you. There will be sinners who haven't participated in these things in practice, but in their hearts have. There will be sinners who, in the first part, verses 1 to 8, who have not properly dealt with their brothers, who have cheated them or wronged them. There will be sinners of all stripes at this table. And those who are truly going to be fed and nourished by the Lord and who are united to the Lord are those who will inherit the kingdom of God. This table is a picture of that. When you have been washed, sanctified, and justified, that changes everything. You go from not being one who would inherit the kingdom of God to one who will. You go from one who is filthy, evil, and unjust to one who is cleaned, having been cleaned, one who is set apart for God's service and declared just. And all of this comes through the work of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. There is not much here to say this is what you need to do. This passage is more about this is what has been done to you. To fill you up with joy, to cause you to rejoice, to cause you to be glad that your name is written in the book of life, that you will inherit the kingdom of God, because you are united to Christ and you will be with Him. Yes, there are implications here that we are to not be the old way, that we are to recognize who we are and live that way. But I cannot emphasize enough to you that these are things that have been done to you. In the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God, give thanks to Him. Never forget that. These things have been done to you and for you. In the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do give you thanks, Lord, for all this work that you have been doing in our life, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and putting us into the kingdom of the Son of your love. Oh Lord, how we do give you thanks. We do also pray, Lord, that you would cause us to recognize, having seen what has been done to us by you through Jesus and the Spirit, that we would pursue living out a life that gives evidence of this change. We know, Lord, that even in this we will fail apart from you, and so we pray, Lord, that you would work in us. Cause us, Lord, to live out, to manifest that we have been washed and sanctified and justified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to preparing ourselves even now before we come to the Lord's table. The scriptural basis for coming to the Lord's Supper is found in the Gospels when Jesus declared these things to his disciples at that supper. And Paul uses these words as he delivers instructions to us. And I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. To remind us of the instructions of what the Lord had given his disciples and how we are to come to the Lord's table. Remember, as we have looked at this in times past, just this past Wednesday night, we looked at how Paul was giving this as a corrective lesson, that they were coming to the Lord's table in a wrong way, in an unloving way, just as they were suing each other in an unloving way. Paul says, basically, I don't have instructions for you about that. Go eat at home. Go drink at home. But I do have instructions for you when you come to the Lord's table. And here's what he says. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." See, this is a reminder. "That which I also delivered to you." I've already talked to you about this. "That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" These are the words of institution of the Lord's Supper, instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls us to do this until he comes again, in remembrance of his sacrifice, which he offered upon the cross one time. And so we are not re-offering the sacrifice. We are not redoing the sacrifice. We are remembering the sacrifice and feeding on that and being spiritually fed from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why anybody might come and sit at this table, but if they are not united to Christ, they will not be communing with him. They will not be being fed by him, nor will they be communing with us. Anybody could sit here, but not everybody should, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But this supper signifies and seals remission of sin and nourishes our souls to grow in Christ and is a bond and pledge of our union and communion with him. And so when you come to the Lord's table, you are saying, "I belong here with Jesus." Because I have been washed. I have been set apart.